But that raises the issue, is there any way back? Is it possible for a son who has so shamed, so disgraced his father and family, is it possible even to come back? And of course, we're told in verse 19, he recognized that he was no more worthy. At least he recognized that. The worst thing to do is to start arguing, well, it wasn't my fault. Or to say, well, I was a little hasty. And to try and reason your way out of the problem. No, he came to the honest admission. He said, I am no more worthy.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and today we're returning to the story of the prodigal, returning home. We're not dealing so much with his departure from home, nor his riotous living, but the welcome he received when he did return home. And of course, that was the message of the Lord Jesus, because the Pharisees were criticizing him, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And then when he told the parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son, here in the return of the prodigal, the story emphasizes the amazing reception that was given to the son by the father. And today we will look at that. We have our hymn today, At the Cross. Oh, may our heart be led to the cross, to Calvary. Our question and answer today is, how do we teach children about Christian character? While no one is saved by character, by study, or by training, yet when a child is brought to confess faith in the Lord Jesus, he is immediately a disciple of the Master. Unless the truth is producing a new person, the heart has not been converted, for faith without works is dead. It is the teacher's responsibility to link up the truths taught with the daily lives of the pupils so that they may be doers of the word and not hearers only. Our Christianity must be practical. It must be played out in the attitudes, actions, and responses of the Christian. And this means children also, for they, above all, are in training. Dr. Beebe, in his work on teaching children, stated that to a great extent, Christians are judged by the way they treat others. Therefore, the Christian teacher should strive to teach pupils how to deal with others who are of or who are not Christians. For such teaching, there is one perfect pattern, the Lord Jesus himself. Children should be admirers of the life of the Lord Jesus. He should be their hero in his defeat of Satan and his power over wicked men, as well as a leader of his faithful followers. You may have heard the truth, sow an act, and you reap a habit. Sow a habit, and you reap a character. Action comes from instruction. Dr. Beebe says that schools are habit factories, and a Bible class where pupils are permitted to be noisy, disobedient, discourteous, and irreverent may be doing its members more harm than good. This is our work, and work it is. Children need constant correction, and in their manners and their attitudes. The danger is that we let up, we let our guard down, and all our work is spoiled. We are never in complete control of a child's heart, and never in all places at once, but that is not necessary. The power of God's truth, the power of God's Spirit will work mightily in young lives, because God has created every one of us with a conscience, which tells us when we are right or wrong. But that child needs to have an informed conscience. And when a child is informed of right and wrong, it will quicken the natural powers of conscience and direct a child in the way in which it should go. Thus, the teacher has a great power to do good and prevent a whole lot of evil. Sowing good seeds will overcome the evil seeds, which bring forth so much damage. This training of children is a vital work in the Christian church. It's a vital work in the Christian home. It's a vital work in the Christian school. And as we seek to raise our children for the Lord, we must emphasize not only the profession of faith, but that we be doers of the word, that we do our true followers of the Lord Jesus. Now, some people think that these things cannot be taught to children successfully. They cannot really do any good in the child or in the heart of a child. But it is the work of a teacher to change and seek to change the heart of children even before they form those bad habits. When you start to grow a tree, it's so much easier to direct the sapling than it is to wait until it becomes a strong oak. And so often we are dealing with hardened hearts, those that have dabbled in the ways of sin and vice and ungodliness, and then to bring them to the knowledge of the Lord is so much more difficult. Indeed, when you think about it, Sunday school teachers, parents, and those that are teaching boys and girls are helping the preacher, the evangelist, to win those hearts for the Lord by setting them in the right direction, preventing them from the evil, and sowing the seeds of the gospel in their heart. Just think of a child growing up in a Sunday school, in a home, a church, where they hear these essential truths and accounts of the Bible, and then sitting in a gospel preaching meeting, perhaps later in life, and when the preacher proclaims the way of God's salvation from the Bible, everything is so more relevant, it is so more understandable, and it is the mighty work of God to bring that person to simple, personal, saving faith in the Lord Jesus. So, as we set about teaching our children, we need to teach them the Word, we need to teach them character, we need to deliver them from the bad habits, the evils, the sin of this world, that we might see them gathered into the knowledge of Christ and to walk in His ways. Now, parent and teacher, remember, you're not alone in this. God promises His help and His grace. But let me exhort you to bring your children along to our Sunday school or to any Bible-believing Sunday school, whatever area you're living in. Our Sunday school commences 9:30 each Sunday morning. We have classes for all ages, for the whole family. You can bring your children, come as a student, and go home as a teacher. And may the Lord bless you through His Word. If I can be of any personal help, make sure you are in touch with us here. Now we have our hymn, The Cross, At the Cross, At the Cross. Listening to Let the Bible Speak, and we thank you for joining with us on the program today. If I can be of any personal help, if you would like to receive CDs of these messages, magazines, a copy of Matthew's Gospel, perhaps you have friends, family you'd like to share these with, we have a number free of charge, courtesy of Trinitarian Bible Society. And of course, we would love to help you with having you joining us here at our church services, viewing our webcast by computer, and all this information you can get at our website, www.cloverdalefpc.ca, or call us at 604-576-1091. The address of our church, for those who wish to visit or meal, is 18790 58th Avenue, Cloverdale, B.C., V3S1M6. We look forward to having you. Trust you'll stay with us for the rest of the program and for the announcements at the close. We'll give you these details again. May the Lord bless you today through His Word from the pulpit ministry of our Free Presbyterian Church. We're coming today to our pulpit ministry and to the wonderful story of the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, I trust you'll turn in your Bible. Stay tuned with us as we minister the way of God's grace and salvation through this story of the prodigal son.
This boy, if the father hadn't stopped him, and notice how the conversation was flowing here, the son was pouring out, I'm not worthy, I'm bad, I've done awful things, and he was just going on, and the father stopped him. But the father wasn't interested in a detailed report of all the sins and the crimes and the wickedness of his last life. This is not a confessional box. And let me tell you, the Protestant church is not a confessional box. When you come to me and say, Pastor, I've sinned, I don't want to hear the details of all your sins. I don't want to hear all what you were thinking and what went through your mind and all the deep, dark, sordid, wicked imaginations of your soul. That's what a psychologist might look for, or that's what a Roman Catholic priest might look for in the confessional box. But biblical repentance, biblical confession, all you have to do is say, I've sinned. And if that's the honest conclusion and confession of your soul, I have sinned, then it's but the father said to his servants. And his father was now interested in restoring him righteously. He didn't parade him to his home and farm in his rags. He didn't say, well, we've got to put this boy through some period of shame to make him feel the pangs of grief. He's got to go through a torment period before he can be received. No, once he said, I've sinned, the father said, but, and to his servants, bring forth the best robe. The robe, the ring, and the sandals. And they all speak of a righteous reception. Full acceptance from rags to stately standing. And even before he was brought home, he was dressed. Nobody saw his shame. Nobody else saw the wretched condition that he was in. His father saw it, and all he wanted to do was to cover it up and array him, robe him, give him the ring and the shoes of standing, and then bring him home. God the Father is only interested in giving to His own people, yes, the cleansing of the blood to wash away sin, but the robe of His Son. That perfect life of Christ, called His righteousness, His perfections, all the goodness, all the merits of the Lord Jesus, bestowed to enrobe the sinner, so that we stand before God and men, not in our rags of sin and shame, but in our perfect standing in Christ Jesus. And that's the way we come to this table. This is the way we're brought home to communion with God today, because we plead the righteousness, the robe of Christ, and His covenant ring and His shoes of standing. Romans chapter 5 deals with this. It talks about our standing in Christ Jesus. If you're a Christian today, you have this standing. Yes, we're sinners. Yes, we've broken the law of God. Yes, there's enough in our lives to cause us to weep with shame. But God is interested in clothing, covering, and presenting us in a perfect state before God. And as we come to participate in this communion today, we do not focus on the shame of our sin, but we focus on the robe of Christ's righteousness, and thank God for it. We praise Him for it. We praise Him for our standing in Christ Jesus. It is His righteousness. And if you read Romans 4, it talks about the imputed righteousness or the reckoned righteousness that's reckoned to our account. And that's the gospel. And that's our standing, and that's our entrance into God's presence here today. Believer, you have this righteousness. You have this standing in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we bid you to participate in this communion table. You have every right to come, every reason to come, every argument to come, every biblical statement that you're in Christ, clothed in His righteousness. You have the love of the Father upon you. Are you worthy? No, we're not worthy. We have all sinned, but Christ is worthy. His robe of righteousness is perfect. And therefore we eat and drink not in our own testimony of our goodness, but that we have been received and clothed and fitted for heaven. Now, let's flip the coin. If you've never repented of your sin, if you're still in the far country, whatever you're doing, maybe you haven't reached the pig troughs yet. Maybe you're in the far country of riotous living. The word riotous means just careless, heedless, empty living, seeking to enjoy the world. Oh, you're in a dreadful state. You're neither fit for this communion table today nor for heaven. Because number one, you haven't recognized your folly, you haven't repented, and you haven't returned, and you don't have the righteous garment of Christ. You don't have the gospel ring on your finger. You don't have shoes of gospel standing. How then can you claim to be a Christian and take the bread and cup? You say, but the Father. Yes, but you've never come. The Father will receive you. There is no question. But you will not come. You are living yet in the far country, seeking some way to find satisfaction in this world. And maybe you've said you've found it. Oh, yes. But sin is sweet for a season. The Proverbs tells us afterward, our mouth shall be filled with gravel. What is it that's so sweet about the world that temporarily satisfies you? The music of it, the pleasure, the excitement of worldly living, living in defiance of God, because the world is the place where God is not present. That's what the world is. Anywhere that God is not present, that's the world. And you're finding your pleasure there. You haven't yet reached the pig troughs. But please don't come to the communion table while in spirit and heart you're living in the far country. You've slammed the door behind you. You've offended, you've shamed your Father, your Heavenly Father. And at this point, you've never returned. So don't dare touch this cup or bread today. And 1 Corinthians warns of the shame and of the judgment upon those who eat and drink without the garment of Christ's righteousness, without the gospel. This is a gospel feast, and you're rejecting the gospel. It does not add up that you touch the bread and cup while you are living a rejecter of the gospel. But this boy was received righteously. All his sin was dealt with, and he came home clothed in perfect standing. He was also received gladly. In verse 23, you'll notice that the party was to begin. It says, "And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry." Never was there such a party in that home. Not even since the birth of the son. Indeed, this was a happier day than the day of the boy's birth into the home. This was now his second birth. This was his return, the one that was lost. And the sound of the music should be on, and let the music and dancing begin. And all of this is recorded in this parable to express to us that God is gracious and loves to save. He takes delight in saving the lost. The deep grief had been turned to great joy. And all of this is recorded in this parable for our learning. It's all because God loves sinners, and God sent his son to bleed and die on the cross. This was a day of joy. Now you'll notice in this parable, because there's three parables in one here, you have the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. And in each one of them, when they repented, there was joy in heaven among the angels when they repented. And that surely is the emphasis over and over and over and over again. You see, God is not a Pharisee. He's not a Pharisee. It was the Pharisees who criticized this man receiveth sinners. And God is not like the older brother. And he had it all worked out in his mind that this boy should not even be allowed in the door. He's blown it all. He doesn't deserve a thing. He was right. Doesn't deserve a thing. But grace is what moves the heart of God. And God opens up the way and provides everything for a joyful welcome home. Don't ever say to me, don't ever say to anybody, don't even say at the judgment day, God didn't really want to have me home. Don't dare say that. That would be a lie. There are some who say, well, you don't know if you're going to be received or not until you come. Let me tell you, you will be received if you repent. That's the absolute promise of the Bible. And if you deny that, you make God a liar. God has promised it and demonstrated it over and over and over. And of course, there was great joy in that home. Let me tell you, there'll be great joy in this church today if you become a Christian. There are people in this church praying for you. There are mothers and fathers praying for you, perhaps. There are others praying for you. There will be a welcome. There will be a joy if you say, I will come home. I leave my sin and I will cleave to Christ. I'll take his righteousness. I will trust him. Ah, what joy. What joy would fill our hearts. He was also received as a son into the family. This is very important. You remember how he reasoned back with the pig troughs? Maybe I could be a servant. But it says in verse 24, these are the father's words now, as he reasons with his other son. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to make merry. My son. He wasn't ashamed to call him his son. But just go down the passage a little bit to verse 30, and you'll notice the elder brother's response. As soon as this thy son was come. This older brother, he was so ashamed of him, he wouldn't call him his brother. He's your son. You call him your son, but I don't. This thy son. What a difference between the God of grace and the Pharisee's spirit. What does the gospel tell us? That if we receive him, and if we believe on the gospel, that we are made sons. Turn with me to John 1, verse 12. There's a great text that we are brought into the family of God. It says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What a wonder. We're in the family. There is an adoption process. We are brought out of the world and out of our distant, far country condition. And if we receive him, he gives power to become the sons of God. That's the word authority. He gives the authority to become the sons of God. How can we doubt the mercy of God today? Surely this parable is intended just to thrill our hearts in a real live kind of situation of the God whom we worship and serve. And as we take this bread and this cup today, we must do so with confidence and with joy. We don't do it sorrowfully, we do it gladly. Even as our Father receives us gladly, we come to this communion joyfully. Let there be a song. Let there be thanksgiving. Let there be delight that this is our God whom we worship. We don't come in a pathetic arrangement. We come with the mighty, infinite love of God behind us. And if you come having repented, if you come knowing that you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, then there is a welcome, there is delight and joy for your own soul as you come to the Lord. There's everything here on display in this parable to tell us to eat, drink. I'm going to be very careful. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's often said in a carnal, worldly way. But the Lord does want us to eat, drink, and be glad of heart here today. He wants us to take this cup and this bread, representing his death, his body, his blood, and to do it with joy, to do it with such gladness and confidence that this changes everything for us. We're now rightly related to God, and we're delivered from our sins. We're home. We're home, and we're brought into the family, accepted in the Beloved.
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak, and our final text is truly, "This man was the Son of God." I trust that that will be your experience and that you will come to the conviction that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, and he's also God the Son. May the Lord write that on your heart and give you the fullness of assurance that our Lord Jesus is God in the flesh. Truly, this man was the Son of God. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, and you're listening to Let the Bible Speak. I hope you've been blessed today through the ministry of God's Word. I'd also be delighted to talk with you. My personal phone number is 604-897-2040. Please call to let me know that you're listening, and we can open the Bible and pray together. For all the information about our radio ministry in Canada and our churches in Buffalo, Scarborough, Port Hope, and Barrie, please go to ltbs.ca. If you have been blessed today, please kindly consider helping us to cover the cost of airtime. Your gift, large or small, will make the difference. You can donate online at ltbs.ca or by mail. Our mailing address is LTBS 18790, 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S 1M6. My phone number again is 604-897-2040. And remember to join us again at this time next week on this station as we let the Bible speak.